All right, so as a church family, we've been walking through a short series called Changed. The song we just sang, Jesus, Only Jesus, is so fitting, isn't it, right? Because the change that we're talking about isn't something that we find in a self-help book. We're really good about that. If we want to change something in our life, we go find some kind of book to help us with that, or we go find a motivational speaker. But it's not these change that we're talking about. It's not something that you can buy. It's not something that you can even earn or do on your own. Right? We're telling Americans that. I get that. But that's what it is, man. It's not something we can do on our own. This change that comes in our life is only possible through Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a verse that we've looked at each week, and it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Let me say that again. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. If you are saved, if you have repented and turned to Christ and have been saved, you've been born again, as we see in John chapter 3, you're not... It doesn't say that you were pretty good and now you're better, right? It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say you were bad and now you're good. It says that you are a new creation and that the old has passed away, and see, the new has come. That's the change that only comes through Jesus and knowing Jesus, and that's what he provides. 2 weeks ago, we saw that in a man named Saul. And then last week we saw in Zacchaeus two men that were far from God. They were lost. They had rejected Jesus until they met Jesus. Amen, church, right? And Jesus radically changed their life and many other lives because of that. But we've seen it over and over again throughout the Word of God. We see it very much today that Jesus, church, hear me out on this one. Jesus is in a story-changing, life-changing business, right? If you're a follower of Jesus today, let's just lay it out there. Jesus has radically changed your life, right? He's radically changed your life, and he's still at the business of changing you. If you're not a person that knows Jesus today, you say, man, I'm religious, or I'm this or that, or I just don't do that. If you've never trusted in Jesus, let's just lay it out there. Jesus is calling you to stop trying on your own, stop trying to earn it, stop trying to pursue things in the world that are outside of him, and listen to him. He says, come to me. Right? He tells us to be with him, to trust in him, and to follow him, and he says, I will change your life. You've tried, let me do it, right? I will change your life. Church, being with him is where we belong. We're going to talk about that today. This morning, as we close out this short series, we're going to once again look to God's Word to see the change that only comes through Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I hope you have your Bibles with you. John chapter 14 is where we're going to be at today. If you need a Bible, there's one in the row, and we're also going to have it up on the screen as well. If you're new to the Bible, it's in two different sections. You got the Old Testament and the New Testament, and John is the fourth book. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, is where we're going to be at today. And this moment with Jesus is going to be a little bit different than the ones we've looked at over the last couple weeks. We're going to see Jesus having a very personal conversation with his disciples. These are men that are already following Jesus. Remember the last two? They weren't following Jesus. These men are already following Jesus. They're his apostles. They're the disciples. But this passage is going to highlight and speak to a change in their life for them and for us as well. It's a change, church, that happens right away, but also for eternity. And so if you guys would stand with me to honor God and his word. Somebody asked me one time, why do we stand? It's to honor God and his word. Amen, church? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Just follow along as I read. Jesus says in the Word of God, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. I love Thomas's response. He says to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? He's a realist. He's just asking the questions. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's pray, church. God, we've had a great time of just worshiping you through music and through song and just through just the instrument that you've given every single one of us, the vocal cords to praise and worship you. God, we pray, Lord, as we close out this series, God, we pray, Lord, that we would understand that Jesus is the highlight. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the prize. God, we pray, Lord, today that as we're in here and we're hearing this message, if we know Jesus, we pray, God, that this would encourage us to go out and share Jesus with other people, remind us of the change that he brought into our life, give us hope. help our eyes be focused where they need to be. But also, God, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, we pray, Lord, today that they could walk out of here knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So, God, we give you today. We pray, Lord, that you'd be in charge and that we would have ears to hear and become doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So one of the things we do a lot of times when we just open up the Word of God, we open it up and we just start reading. But I want to give us a little bit of a bigger picture and context of what's happening here before we dive into this conversation where Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus is sitting down and he's there with 11 men, having a personal conversation with these 11 men. And there's only 11 at this point because right before Jesus says this, Judas has departed to betray Jesus. So here's what's happening prior to the conversation, and here's why we're going to do this. We want to understand what is happening in the context of this so we understand why it's important what Jesus is saying. These are in the last hours of Jesus' life when he's having this, but he's got these 11 men surrounding them. A lot of times when we think about the apostles or the disciples, we kind of put them in this view and kind of put them up on a pedestal, don't we? Sometimes we do that because of what they've done and who they are and how they were used by God in the New Testament church. But we can forget that they are people with lives and stories. They are men that were far from God. They met Jesus and they were changed by Jesus. Amen, church? That's who they are. And so here's a little bit of information about them. We've got Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They were fishermen. That's how they made a living. They were fishermen. They would go out and they would cast their nets in and they would bring it in. They'd have food for themselves. And then what would they do? They would sell that, right? They would sell the fish. That's what they did. Bartholomew, he was a scholar. Matthew, he's a lot like Zacchaeus last week, a despised tax collector. Jude, also known as Thaddeus, he was known as a radical nationalist. Simon was a zealot. He hated Rome. He was known for that. Philip, also believed to be a fisherman. And the others, we don't know much about their stories before Jesus, but here's the reality. Each of them had a story, right? They were lost. They needed a Savior. They needed Jesus. And then Jesus comes and because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Amen, church? And so they found Jesus. Jesus says, come and follow me. They met Jesus and they were changed by God and he used him greatly. All these men were called by God. The Bible tells us to follow Jesus and to be with Jesus and then to be sent out by Jesus. When we think about their lives, they sacrificed a ton for Jesus. They walked away from their jobs, some of them from their families. They walked away from the comforts of their home to minister and to serve and to be with Jesus. Are we catching that drift? With Jesus, right? We need to understand these people, what they've done and what they're going through as they're having this conversation with Jesus. They've served, they've walked with him, they've witnessed him do his miracles and teach, and they've cast out demons, they've evangelized about him. They loved Jesus. During their time together, three different times, Jesus, before this conversation, he gathers them around and he tells them, he goes, guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over. And they're going to abuse me. They're going to beat me. And then they're going to hang me on a cross. And I'm going to die. But don't worry. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. Three times he told them this that we know of, right? Three times it's recorded in Scripture that we know this. But each time they didn't either understand or they said, not my Jesus, right? Not my Lord, right? Not my Savior. But the whole time Jesus was on his way pursuing the cross. Church, that's why he came, right? We're coming into Christmas time, right? We celebrate the baby. He didn't stay a baby. He came to die on the cross and to rise again. Amen, church, right? And here's why he came, not just to die, but to die in your place. Right? And to defeat death and sin and hell in the grave. And he came to rise again. Why? So that we could be forgiven, right? And have a relationship with God. And so not long before this time in John chapter 14, Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem, right? We have Palm Sunday where he comes in, they throw down their coats, right? And he's riding on the colt. I don't know how he did it, something like that, right? And he's riding in and they're throwing down these palms and he's being celebrated as, I shouldn't have done that. That's, I don't know. But he's being celebrated as a king, right? And he's coming in, and it's a big time, and his disciples are cheering with him. And then he's coming a few days later. He's got his last supper, his last meal with them. And we know it as the Lord's Supper, when he's instituting the Lord's Supper. And after that meal, what does Jesus do? He gets up, and he washes the feet of his disciples. It's a teaching moment. We have a hard time going over and getting the mail for our neighbor, don't we, man? But he gets down and he looks at their nasty feet and he washes them clean. God in the flesh, right? He washes their feet. He's teaching them to love and to serve and to have humility. And he's also teaching them, hey, I'm about to wipe you clean, right? I'm about to save you from your sins. And Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And then not long after that, Judas gets up to go and betray Jesus to the Romans and to the religious leaders. John chapter 13, verse 31 through 35, Jesus again tells these guys, he says, hey guys, I'm leaving. He says in verse 33, he calls them little children. He says, I'm with you a little bit longer and you're going to seek me. And as I've told the Jews, I'm also going to tell you where I am going, you cannot come. Don't lose this picture. 11 men that had surrendered to Jesus. 11 men that trusted Jesus. They did life with Jesus. They gave up everything for Jesus. These guys, they loved him dearly. Are you catching this drift a little bit? Anybody ever lost anybody or somebody's moved away? Man, they loved Jesus dearly. That was their life. And Jesus tells them, guys, it's time. The hour has come, right? I love Peter. I think every single one of us can identify with Peter. He was a mess at times. He was known for putting his foot in his mouth. He stumbled along the way. But well, there's one thing we know about Peter. He loved Jesus. Loved Jesus. And here's what he says in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? God, we've been following you, Jesus. We've been hanging out with you. We've been ministering with you. We've been telling people about you and that you're the Savior and all this other stuff. And now you're just going to leave. You're not going to tell us where you're going. Where are you going? And Jesus says, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I've been with you the whole time. I'm even part of the three amigos, right? I get to hang out with you, Peter, James, and John, and be a part of that inner circle. He says, I will lay down my life for you. I think it's starting to hit them. He's told them already. But Jesus is serious, and Peter is like, Jesus, man, I've got you. Right, I'm going to go with you no matter what. I would lay down my life for you. This is a very intense and personal moment with these men. And in the very next sentence, Jesus has to tell Peter, Peter, not only can you not go with me, but my friend, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you even knew me. It's a real life situation that leads to our text today. Sometimes we just open up John chapter 14 and we're like, it says, right, don't let your heart be troubled. And you're like, okay, I'm getting some good advice from Jesus. No, there's a story behind all of that. Right? Can you imagine how these men are feeling? Jesus had called them from the life they were living. He rescued them spiritually. He led them. He taught them. He was their leader and their friend. And he's telling them, I'm out, guys. I'm leaving. But don't miss this. Jesus loves them. He knows them, and in this moment, he knows their pain, he knows their fear, he knows their anxiety, he knows their heart, which is the center of who they are and the center of who you are. And he says to them in verse 1, I know this is confusing to you, I know it's scary, you're freaking out, I get all of that, but do not let your heart be troubled. If we were to put ourselves in the disciples' place, I think they're hearing Jesus from their point of view. I think they're hearing Jesus basically tell them two things right before this moment. One, I know you've been with me, but I'm leaving you and you can't follow yet. And two, you're going to let me down. Let that sink in for a second. I believe they're hearing Jesus say, I know we've been doing life and ministering and serving. We've been at this for 3 years. But where I'm going, you can't follow. And Peter, I know you love me, but man, in just a few hours, you're going to deny me three times. We pick on Peter a little bit, but remember, it's not just Peter, because in Mark's gospel, we know that Jesus tells all the disciples, when the shepherd is struck down, the sheep are going to flee. He's telling them, when this moment happens, you guys are going to flee. And what happens? They all flee, don't they? And I think they're feeling at this point those two things. Jesus is no longer going to be with us. He's going to be far from us. And we're going to let him down. Have you guys ever felt those ways? Like, right, like that God is far from you. Have you ever felt like you let Jesus down? Right? I've had many conversations with people where someone feels that God is distant. Right? And they're asking, maybe you're asking today, God, Jesus, where are you? Right? Where are you in this moment? I want to walk with you and I want to live for you, but it's tough right now and you feel distant. Or maybe because of something in your life, maybe there's sin in your life, and you're saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'm so sorry I let you down. These are very real emotions that they're feeling, right? They're hurting and they're questioning and probably carrying other stuff in their life too, right? How do we know that? Because Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. That word troubled in the Greek, it means this. It means to have inward commotion. It means to have lost calmness. It means to be made restless. We see it used in the area of the water to be stirred up. It means to become anxious or distressed. Don't raise your hand this morning. I'll raise my hand for all of us. Have you ever felt that way? Right? I read a survey conducted just this year that asked people in the United States, I can't remember how many they asked, a couple thousand people, and they asked the question, what keeps you up at night? What causes anxiety? What causes fear within you? And here's the truth. Every single person they asked had a response. The number one response, categorical response, was 43%. It was said it was a relationship. Might be a spouse, might be a child, might be a coworker. Are you with me? Some kind of relationship. Number two was a money issue. The third one was their job. And fourth was their health. 42%, another question, said that they thought about and were scared, they were worried about dying. 81% of the people in the United States said that their eternity, their afterlife is what they called it, was on their mind or it worried them. And we see from all of this, it's lots of things, church. It's material things, it's situations, it's relationships, it's health, it's death, it's even our eternity that cause us all to worry or be afraid or cause anxiety in our lives. I think we can all identify with that. The disciples are feeling the storm within them. When he says they're troubled, there's a storm stirring within them. But here's the reality. Jesus, which is God in the flesh, is speaking into their hearts and the lives of these men. Right? They're dealing with the loss of Jesus. They're stirred up inside because he's leaving, because it says that they're going to flee and deny him because they've left everything for Jesus. And now they're going to have to continue on their own. Jesus is speaking into these men's hearts. Why? Because he knows their story. He knows the reality. He knows their fears. He sees the stirring within them. Church, Jesus is speaking into your life as well, I believe. I believe he's speaking into your hearts here. Why? He knows you. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head or aren't on your head, right? He knows your, sorry. He knows your story. He knows your story. He knows your fear. He knows what's stirring inside of you. Church, he knows your past, right? He knows where you are currently. Here's the good news. He also knows your tomorrow. He knows the rest of your life. He knows your eternity. And because of that, Jesus says to his disciples in this moment, and I believe he's saying it to us, he's saying, guys, I know. I know you're here in this world. I know you have pressures facing you. I know you're scared. I know there's a stirring inside of you. But I also know something that you don't know, Jesus says. I know your eternity. And so he's able to say to them, don't let your hearts be troubled, which we could translate into, trust me. Trust me. Here's the change we have in Jesus, friends. Without Jesus, like the last couple weeks, we've been looking at who Paul was before Christ, who Zacchaeus was before Christ. Here's who we are without Christ. The Bible says words like, we are lost, that we are scattered and distressed and weary, that we're going in many directions, that we're trying to earn God or a better afterlife, right? That we are slaves to our sin. It says that we're far from God. We're sinners. We deserve a spiritual death. The Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. We know from the Word of God that we are on a path to hell without Jesus, which leaves us separated from God forever. And we're in a world that provides no answers. No real answers. No long-term answers. And so without Jesus, here's the reality. We have every reason to fear and be stirred. Stirred up by things here and now, things that are coming up in our future, definitely for what they call in the survey, the afterlife, what our eternity looks like. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to restore that relationship that we severed. He came to forgive us of our sins and give us the free gift of eternal life. And he came so that he could say to us, when you have me, Jesus says, when you have me, don't let your heart be troubled. And so Jesus is saying, there's been a change, guys. I know you. I know your heart. I know you're scared. I know you're weighed down. I know you feel the pressure. But don't be stirred up or troubled no matter what it is in your life. It's all temporary. Jesus gives his disciples, and he gives us a command here. He says, did you hear that? He gives us a command. He doesn't say, hey, Charles, come here, I got a suggestion for you. Right? This might work. It's in a book I read. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. This isn't just a Jamaican don't worry, be happy man type thing, right? Did I say that right? Did I do good? He's not saying chill out, people. He is commanding us to not let our heart be troubled. And this is Jesus today knowing you. And he knows where you are today. He knows your eternity. He also knows in this picture, he knows very soon that he's going to, in this moment, we're on the other side of the cross, but he's about to bear their sin, right? He's about to bear your sin and my sin. And he's going to take our suffering. And he's going to take that on the cross. And he's going to be stretched out on the cross. And he's going to take the abuse that we deserve. Amen? Right? It's crazy that someone would love us that much. And he's going to die our death. His blood, it should be our blood, but it's his blood that is shed. And then he dies and he's buried and then he rises again. Jesus knows that's coming. And so he's saying, guys, I got you. If you got me, I got you. Don't let your heart be troubled. So Jesus gives us a command, church, to trust him. Trust me, he says. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. These disciples in their culture would have been taught from an early age, hey, trust God. Right? Believe in God. Have faith in God. And Jesus is making that connection here. He's reminding them that their faith in God is to have faith in him, to have faith in Jesus. John 1:1, we see that Jesus, hear me out. I know there's different teachings about this right here in Tucson. Jesus always has been and always will be God, church. Are you hearing me? Man, he wasn't a created being that made his way up to Godhood. I'm just telling you, that's a lie from hell, church. He always has been and always will be God. And so when we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus, we have faith in him. And he's saying, trust in God, trust in me. But then Jesus gives his disciples, and he also gives us confidence. Right? He is our confidence, church. Right? He's our confidence. We have our confidence in him. He gives us a command to trust him, but not just blindly. He gives them and us confidence, and he says, here's why you can trust me. That's what we're going to see in verses 2 to 3. I will say this, it's hard for us to trust people, isn't it? It is, right? It's just hard for us to trust people. And we might even do our very best to have the best intentions and to be trustworthy. But with us, the words, hear this, the words trust me are often followed up down the roads with the words I'm sorry. Amen, right? Because we mess up, don't we? Right? Even with the best intentions. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He is completely, without a shadow of a doubt, trustworthy. I'll amen that. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Way to go, right? So he says, trust me. And then he gives us confidence in verse 2 and 3, and he tells us why we can trust him. And so in light of our study about the change that only Jesus brings, we see that we go from a world where we can't trust anybody, and we can trust in Jesus even with our eternity, church. I'm gonna be honest with you. I have been in hospital rooms next to people that are on their deathbed, and they don't know where they're spending eternity. What a feeling. What a feeling. The survey that came back, it was about only 40-some percent said that they thought they were going to go to heaven. 1% said, we know we're going to die and go to hell, and they didn't want to do anything about it. It was just an eye-opening survey. But we can trust Jesus with our eternity. Jesus is talking to those that are following him right at this moment. For us today, if you're following Jesus, if you've been saved, this is the change that you and I have in our life because we've met Jesus. Here it is. We went from being lost and spiritually dead and separated from God for eternity to this, verse 2 and 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A small little note here real quick. Some of your translations might say dwelling place. Some of them might say room. The King James says mansions. I'm going to be honest with you, there's been some needless argument over what's really meant there, all right? The translation actually means like residence or dwelling places, so I think we can move on. Are you good? That's not anything to argue over, church, right? And so Jesus, being fully God, he humbled himself. He was born of a baby, right? He lived a perfect life. He dealt with the suffering that we deal with, all still while being fully God and fully man. And now he is about to go to the cross. By the way, he's about to die on the cross for you and for me and for them. And what does he do? He comforts them. What kind of love is that? Right? He's about to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to go back to be with the Father in heaven. And he says, hey, church, you can have confidence. You don't have to be troubled. Why? Because I'm going back to where my Father is, where I came from. And there's many dwelling places or rooms or mansions or whatever it is, right? And I think Jesus has given us a little insight into heaven, into his Father's house, right? He says there's many dwelling places, which means this. Here's what we do know. He ain't running out of space, church, right? It's not a hotel where we check in for a little bit and then we make room for someone else. That's not it at all. The Bible tells us that when we turn to Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. You are sons and daughters of God. And if you're not, if you don't know Jesus, he wants to be. Are you with me? He wants you to be sons and daughters. And his children will live with him in his house. And this also means if you know Christ, there's a place for you. Now, if you know Jesus, if you know Jesus, not if you're religious, not if you're moral, not if you have certain scripture memorized, not if you've got K-Love on the back of your bumper sticker, right? On the back of your bumper. If you know Jesus, you have an eternal home. And that home isn't here, it's in the Father's house. But notice the language. It gets better, church. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's a personal God. In their culture, there's been some discussion about what Jesus is really, the language that he's using here. It could be referencing a couple things in their culture. Here's some things that would happen in their time. When a young man was betrothed to his bride, right, it wasn't like we have today, right? But when he was betrothed to his bride, they wouldn't live with each other for a while. And one of the things that the groom would do was he would go and prepare a place for he and his bride to live together. Right, he would go and build a safe and a safe place for them to build their lives and to live together. So is this referencing to us being the bride of Christ? It could be, right? The other cultural picture here is families often live together. They would just kind of keep building on and building on and building on. And so now that we're part of the family of God, he's building on. It could be that cultural. Either one of them, I think, would fit, right? But that's what's happening, right? Is he's going to prepare a place for us. We can trust Jesus because when he dies, he's buried. I'm getting choked up, right? He's died. He's buried. He rises again. He goes to be with the Father. He's preparing a place for you. And then verse 3, this is big, church. This is vital, right? Don't miss this. Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, which he already says I'm going to, right? I will come again to receive you to myself. Read this with me. That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is taking their eyes off earthly temporary things. This world is tough, amen, church? Man, and he knows that their troubles are real. He knows that there are things that concern them and there are things that are causing a stir within them. This isn't just like, man, my boyfriend broke up with me and it hurt me because I'm in first grade, right? This is not it. There's a stirring within them. By the way, it's the same language used to describe the storms of the sea when Jesus goes out and calms it. That's the stirring. It's the same word. He sees that in the heart of his 11 disciples. He knows they're worried. He knows that they're worried because he's leaving. He knows they're worried because they think they're going to let him down, which they do, right? They fail him, right? But Jesus also knows. He knows that we have all of this other stuff going on in our life that causes a stirring within you and me. Anybody, don't raise your hand, but anybody got a stirring going on right now, right? And so he knows that, but he says, if you know me and you believe in me, remember, this is only a temporary home. I've got an eternal home for you. It gets better. He says, I'm going to come and receive you to the angels. No, I'm going to receive you to golden streets. No, he says, I'm going to receive you to myself. He says this, that where I am, there you may be also. Often when we focus and we think about heaven, our attention goes to certain things like this. All great, great things. Revelations 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Good news, amen, church, right? We read in places like Matthew 8:11 about those that will gather in the kingdom of heaven, right? And we rejoice because we will see those that have gone to be with Jesus before us. Anybody looking forward to seeing someone for eternity, right? I look forward to seeing like my grandma and my father-in-law, right? I look forward to that are already with Jesus. Those things are true and they're good. Our eternity in heaven will be amazing. We're going to be with those that have gone to be with Jesus. There's going to be no more tears or death or grief or pain. That's awesome. But don't miss what Jesus is saying. Anybody else getting excited? I'm getting a little excited up here. He doesn't say, don't let your hearts be troubled because of those things. Are you hearing me? He says, don't let your hearts be troubled because I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Church, it's ultimately about being with Jesus. We've been saying this for a long time at church. We were made to be with God. We were created in the image of God. We're His. We were made to be. Are you with me, church? Man, we were made to be with Him and to walk with Him and to be in a close relationship with Him, to follow Him and to turn to Him. That's why you were made. But then sin happened in your life, in your life, in your life, in my life, right? In all of eternity, for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. So sin happens. And so Jesus, what does He do? He comes to be God. Emmanuel, I'm going to help you out, right? We sin. We separate that relationship and He came to be God. All right, yeah, all right, you get a B. All right, so He came to be God with us. And here, what Jesus is telling them is that you will be with Jesus for eternity. That's the ultimate reward. The no more pain and no more tears, the ability to be with loved ones, those are extra. Those things are grand. Those things are amazing. But the biggest change, the biggest reward is that we were lost and now we are found, right? We were lost without Jesus Christ. We were without God. We were without Him, but because of His sacrifice, we get to be with Jesus for eternity. We get so focused on the gifts that we lose sight of the giver. Don't we? The great things in heaven are going to be great. But it's the giver that matters most. It's the one that loves you that matters most. These disciples are fearing Jesus leaving. And they're fearing being on their own. But remember, they're people too. What are we going to go back to? What's going to happen? Like what? You know, they've got all the same types of concerns that we have stirring within them because they're people. But Jesus is saying, you were made to be with me, but you sinned and turned away from me. And now there's brokenness in you and in our relationship because of that sin. You're separated from God. Do you hear that, church? It's not about religion. It's not about earning it. You're separated from God. We're now facing spiritual and eternal death apart from God. Church, hell is real. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and to save the sinners. He came, church, to restore that relationship between you and Him. All you have to do is believe in Him. He came to pay the price we owed. All you got to do is turn to Jesus. He came to give us eternal life as a free gift. You just have to trust in Jesus. Do we see that we were created to be with Him? We've been talking about this for a long time. We've been walking through this idea for about 2 years that as Jesus followers, how do we live? With Him. With Him. We were created for Him and to be with Him. And that is the great change, that there was that separation. And now we have Jesus for eternity if you turn to Him and believe in Him. I had a family that visits our church. I call them our Phoenix members. They have family. They did have family down here, right? They would come through and we're right off I-10. They had family that lived down in Corona and they would come in here, and then they started bringing their family members in, and then mom passed away, and then not long ago, towards the beginning of this year, their dad was becoming really ill, and he had come to church here and when they were in town, and he'd always considered himself a religious man. But they called me one day and they said, Pastor Jeff, could you go visit our dad? I said, yeah, I'd love to. Where's he at? Well, he's at the VA hospital. Would you go visit him? I said, yeah, I'd love to go do that. I said, tell me, I can't remember his name. Tell me a little bit about him. And they were telling me. I'm not great with names. I had that conversation this morning. What's your name? I'm just kidding. But here's the crazy thing. They just said to me, they pleaded, Pastor, we have prayed for him, and we've talked to him about Jesus, but we don't know where he's going to spend eternity. And so I make my way to the VA hospital, and I was excited. I love going to the hospital. I know that's weird. I love going to the hospital, and they point me into his room. And you guys ever been in there? Some of the rooms you go in, and there's somebody over here, and there's a curtain, right? It's real private. It's good. And then there's another curtain, and there's somebody over here. And so I go over here, and I start talking with some friends and family that were in there. And I just said, hey, I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm friends with so-and-so. And they said, well, what are you doing here? I said, I just want to talk to him about Jesus. And they said, good luck. You know, these guys didn't know Jesus, and that he's not interested in that. And they said, plus, he's past that point. He can't talk anymore. He can't hear you. He's just laying there ready to die. And I said, okay, I'm going to visit with him anyways. And so I asked for their permission. They gave it to me. And I put my hand by his hand, and I just asked him if he could hear me, and I was praying. And then he grabs my hand. And I said, I just want to tell you about Jesus. I want to make sure you know where you're going to spend eternity. And he squeezed my hand. And then he takes his left hand. When I started talking, it gets a little funny. He takes his left hand and he goes like this. And I said, I just wanted to make sure that I told you about Jesus. He goes like this. I said, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And that happened about 6 times. Hang on. And then I said, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And I'm not kidding you. I yelled it. I woke the guy up next to us. He was not happy. But I got to share the gospel with this guy. By the way, when I walked out of there, somebody was that you yelling? That was good stuff, man. I mean, yelled through the whole floor, could hear me. Man, whole world wanted to know about Jesus. It was good. It's a good thing I don't get embarrassed very easily, amen? But it was so good, man. And so we shared that with him, and it was amazing because I just shared with him about the gospel. And I said, do you know Jesus? And he couldn't talk. And I said, would you do me a huge favor? Would you squeeze my hand once if your answer is no? Or would you squeeze my hand twice if you've given your life to Jesus? And he squeezed my hand twice and he started crying. He knew where he's going to spend eternity. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Because I will yell the gospel at you if I have to, right? Jesus says in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. And I love Thomas's response. He's a realist. Like verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I'm going away, but you can't come, right? This is the big picture. I'm going away, and you can't come, right? Not yet. And then he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, right? In my Father's house, and then I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I'm going, you may be also. And then he tells them, so you know the way, right? You know where I'm going. And I love Thomas. He says, you know, nope, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? I must have missed something, right? And he's like, we don't know where you're going. How in the world can we know the way? It's almost as if Thomas is saying, just give me a second. I think I missed something. I'm going to write it down this time. Go straight here, take a left. Chick-fil-A is on the way somewhere, right? And so, I was just kidding, man. And Jesus answers he answers with the most exclusive statement. Jesus says in verse 6, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Don't miss this. If you're listening online, if you're here today, don't miss this. Jesus says, I'm leaving to be with the Father in heaven. Thomas says, how do we get there? Jesus says, you know the way. Thomas says, nuh-uh, right? Tell me. Jesus says, Thomas, I'm the way. If you know me, you know the way. He says, I'm the way. I'm not going to travel a path that's already been traveled. I'm it. And I'm going to tell you, this is probably not the most popular verse in our culture today. But I can't think of a time, as I've studied history, that this would be a popular statement. Jesus made this statement because all people from all times need to hear it, they need to know it, they need to believe it, and they need to follow it. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's a package deal, all three of them, right? In a world, church, this is our world. In a world that points in a million different directions, presents many different suggestions or alternatives to the truth. In a world that suggests that we live how we want, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Our world tells us the way is whatever path you like best. The way is whatever path you choose. Live your truth. Follow your heart. Aim for the life that you want. And somehow in the end, we're just all going to meet up in the same place. Sounds like Satan to me. You'll hear things like, no belief is better or worse. They will all lead to the same place. Jesus says, that's why your heart's troubled. That's why you're lost, scattered, and weary. Jesus says, you're wrong. Stop making it so difficult. I heard someone say this past week, I was listening to a podcast, and I was listening to someone said, you know, this mountaintop theory, it's whatever path you take, and we're all going to end up at the top. And you know what he said? He said, dead people don't walk up mountains. I'm it. I'm the way, Jesus says. I'm the way. Don't pull out the GPS for a different suggestion, right? You're just going to hit rerouting. It's Jesus. I'm it, he says. I'm the truth. The truth is in me, not in what this religion or that religion or this belief tells you. It's in me. I'm the life. You can see what life this world offers. You can see what following you does. I think that's probably our top religion right now is self-reliance. Without Jesus, you're separated from Creator God. You're headed toward eternal death in hell, apart from God for eternity. And he's saying this because he loves you. I came because I love you. I died for you in your place because I love you. I defeated your sin and death, hell, and the grave because I am God and I love you. And he's calling us to follow him because he loves you, not to make your life difficult, because he's the way. And if you believe in him, he has a place in eternity for you. Not if you work really hard, not if you've earned it, not if you're religious or moral, if you know Jesus. Follow Jesus and believe in him, then you know the way. He will come again and receive you to himself. So that where he is, there you and I may be also with Jesus for eternity. This isn't in your text, but here's the reality. We live in a world that's kind of crummy, huh? Right? And it's just like it's difficult. And we always got these things stirring inside of us. This isn't in our text, but if you look just a little bit further down, it gets better. Jesus says in verse 16 that he's going to send God, the Holy Spirit, right? To be with you. And he calls him the comforter and the helper. That word helper means he's going to come alongside you. Right? As you're still living for Jesus in this world. Church, you are not alone. If you know Jesus, you're not alone, not now and not for eternity. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you repented and turned to Jesus? Has Jesus saved you? Has he washed your sins away? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you have eternal life with Jesus? Church, we've been talking about this change, and our world turns to money and to sex and to pornography and to our jobs. You get what I'm saying? We turn to relationships. We turn everywhere else. How can we earn it? How can we do better? How can we make it? We turn to religion. Jesus says, knock it off. I'm it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want to come hang out with me for eternity? I died to make it happen, so you just need to know me. Does that make sense? I know it gets old, but it's not about a religion. It's a relationship. But it's true. Do you know Jesus? Whew, that's good stuff. Let's pray. Father, we love you.